One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Many Christians today are looking for a future millennial reign of Jesus. One day the Lord will have a secret rapture, they say, and then there will be 7 years of intense persecution, and then tribulation, and then the Lord will return in a rebuilt Jerusalem temple and will reign there for a period of 1,000 years. That has been a predominant view in this country for years, the millennial reign of Jesus. And today on Abounding Grace, we are going to take a bit of a different approach in looking at that truth of Jesus's great kingdom reign. And that's what we're addressing today on Abounding Grace. So we're so thankful you have taken time to tune in today. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. There are many resources there for you. You can download the podcast free of charge. Also, do please give us a call at 1-888-504-8805. 1-888-504-8805. And also now, we have a newly developed app. You can go into your smartphone and you can search in your store and type in Abounding Grace Radio. And there, free for download, is a newly developed app so that you can take Abounding Grace with you on the go. So do please download that and fill in there the form. It helps us to know how all that we've done to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you is a blessing. So thanks again. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have Pastor Mike Brown with us as we, again, Mike, take up our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. This has been a really encouraging study, and I just want to say we've had so much positive response from listeners who are cutting their teeth, again, so to speak, on the basic doctrines of the Christian faith and seeing that these have been articulated and put down for us in these creedal and confessional statements that were birthed out of the Protestant Reformation. And we're continuing to study ours in the Heidelberg Catechism.
That's right. It's one of the best summaries you will ever find of the historic Christian faith, published in 1563. It's 129 questions and answers about the basics of Christianity that moves in the order of guilt, grace, and gratitude. And then it's divided into 52 Lord's Days or Sundays, so that it takes the disciple through the basics of Christianity in the course of 1 year. And so that's what we've been doing on the show, Chris, as you know, going Lord's Day by Lord's Day.
We've been working through, Mike, the different states of Christ. They're called, looking in the Heidelberg at his life, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. And now, particularly on Abounding Grace today, we're looking in Lord's Day 18 and 19, specifically 19, on what are the benefits of his ascension and session, his being seated on the throne. Now, I started the program by really somewhat presenting an alternative view today about the reign of Jesus. Many Christians are looking for a future reign, but this helps us to understand that Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 said that he all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. And we, therefore, were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and keeping everything that he commanded, and that he's with us to the end of the age. When he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that's what we're interacting with in the particular part of the Heidelberg Catechism where the question is asked of the Apostles' Creed, why is it added that he sits at the right hand of God?
So the answer to question 50 is Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church and that the Father rules all things through him. That's really important because what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying is that the Bible teaches that Christ, upon his ascension into heaven, has assumed the throne that was promised to him in the Davidic covenant. Remember how God promised David that he would have a son who would sit on his throne forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And that's how the New Testament opens up, is with the angels proclaiming to Mary, to Joseph, that their son would be the one who would assume that throne, would be the Messiah. Christ has assumed that throne. That is the teaching of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ inaugurated this great promised kingdom. In fact, the kingdom was even inaugurated before his ascension with his own coming. We read in Matthew chapter 12, where the Pharisees confront Jesus after they see him performing all these signs and wonders, and people can see that he's healing the sick, that he's casting out demons. And so how is he doing this? By what authority? By what power? And they say, well, he's doing this by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. And what does Jesus say? He says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So we see already that even in Jesus' ministry, that the kingdom of God was inaugurated, and he has assumed his throne upon his ascension. And the Heidelberg Catechism, as a historic document, is simply telling us what we have understood in Christianity for 2,000 years, that Christ's rule and reign is inaugurated with his coming and with his ascension.
Yeah, that's so important. I mean, I think it's important to emphasize strongly what we're saying here, because so many Christians have been introduced to a different idea. They're looking for something future with regard to his reign. And what Mike just articulated is something, notice here, that the Heidelberg articulated many years ago, that reign began. The great reign of Christ, as we understand the reign, the millennial reign, as defined, we see in Revelation, mentioning the 1,000 years. Well, that reign began at his ascension. This is why Jesus told the disciples, listen, you wait. You wait for somebody to come to you. We're going to get to that here in the Heidelberg, because that's the next logical sequence about what we believe about the Holy Spirit. You wait. The Holy Spirit's coming. And then this day of Pentecost comes, and all of a sudden, the Spirit is poured out, and we see the gospel break out to the ends of the earth. That's the whole program in Acts. When you look at Acts, it starts in Jerusalem, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. Did the gospel go? And that's why it's here today in Escondido, and it reaches China, and it reaches Japan. And the point being is something wonderful happened when Jesus went on up into heaven. And he sat on the throne. This is what the New Testament is trying to emphasize to us over and over, especially something like Ephesians chapter 1, when he speaks of this power that was worked in Christ when he, listen to what it says, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head. Notice the Heidelberg emphasizes that. Over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So notice what was just said. It happened. The great reign. It's a heavenly kingdom reign where he pours out now benefits upon the church on earth. But that reign is taking place, and you see it, dear listener, by the conquest of the gospel to the ends of the earth.
That's right. And you know, that's an important point, Chris, because that is precisely what the book of Revelation is getting at in the vision that John was given in Revelation chapter 20, where he sees Satan bound for 1,000 years. The binding of Satan, or what Jesus called the strong man in Matthew 12, allows the nations to no longer be deceived. That's what Revelation 20 says. So many people will say, I've heard many Christians say, who believe in a premillennial view, if Satan is bound, how come things are so terrible today? That's a legitimate question, but it reveals a misunderstanding of what the binding is all about.
Right.
The binding of Satan doesn't mean that there are no problems or no sin or no suffering in the world. There's not this 1,000 years that we're looking forward to where all things will be good on earth, even though you still have sinful people living there. No, the 1,000 years is simply symbolic, as are all of the numbers in the book of Revelation. The seven spirits before his throne, the 10 days of suffering for Smyrna, all the 144,000, they're all symbols of some reality. And the 1,000 years that Satan is bound for, it represents the period between the first and second comings of Christ, in which the gospel is now going out to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said the same thing, again, Matthew 12, again, where he says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus is the one who's come in, bound the strong man Satan, so that the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth, and it has. Here we are speaking about the gospel in our native tongue, and people do this all over the world. All of the prophecies about the nations praising God and coming to the light that God would send in the Messiah, those things are being fulfilled. And they will continue to be fulfilled until Christ returns and consummates his kingdom.
Right. This is important to make sure we're making this clear, that what we're saying that is that when Christ came, his kingdom came. It's right in front of us. It's there with his presence. And when he was seated in heaven, something fundamentally happened to the kingdom of the devil and Satan, his whole kingdom. And that's what Jesus said to support in light of Matthew chapter 12, where he bound the strong man. Jesus talked about that as already of happening. He said the same thing in John 12. Notice what he said here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up, notice there's the ascension and the session. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Well, that's what you're seeing happening. That's the conquest of the gospel, the good news. Not by a sword, but with the good news of his love and gospel and kingdom, people are wooed in every day today around the world. We pray as pastors every Sunday, Lord, make your gospel effective and powerful to the ends of the earth today, and bring in, out of the darkness, into the light, people from all over this globe to Jesus. And because he's reigning, because his power is put on display now that he's been seated, it's happening. And that's the encouragement of this all.
Exactly. Right.
I understand, and I'm sure you mentioned this, Satan does roam around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour next. We're not saying he doesn't have still that kind of terrible influence on the earth, mm-hmm. but it is true that the gospel prevails. The gates of hell will not prevail. And in the end, there will be a multitude there no man can number, because of the great work of the gospel going out that we are a part of right now.
That's right. The New Testament reveals that with the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Christ, that Satan has been limited in one sense, at least. He's been restricted in the sense that he cannot deceive the nations and leave them in darkness in the way that he did before. Now, again, I realize you may be listening to this and thinking, what are these guys talking about? Right. There's all kinds of darkness in this world. I mean, you know, look at the darkness in the Middle East with Islam, and look at the darkness with atheism and Marxism and China. And, well, we're not saying that there's not sin and darkness in the world, but even in those places, the light of the gospel has gone out.
Right.
What we're saying is that look at the book of Acts and see the great transition, the great new stage in redemptive history, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon his church, causing then Christ's disciples, his apostles, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts begins in Jerusalem with the pouring out of the Spirit and the planting of the first New Covenant Church in Jerusalem, and it ends at the ends of the earth, as it were, with Paul in prison in Rome, having brought Gentiles to faith through the preaching of the gospel. And that is continuing to go on today to all corners of the earth.
Right. I mean, the people in darkness have seen a great light. This is you mentioned the program in Acts, and we've steadily emphasized that. But this is why the Lord would tell Paul, listen, go to this city, a dark city in paganism, and work there for a certain period of time, for I have many people in this city. He's saving remnants all over the place, over the face of the globe. And that's the progress. That's the success of the gospel. It sure, it looks like a church beaten down. Sure, it looks like that there's not much progress happening. But from heavenly eyes, all of God's people are being brought in right now. And if his elect are still out there, that's why this program continues. And the encouragement here in question and answer 51 is, well, what profit unto us is this glory of Christ our head? In other words, how does this benefit us now that he's seated up there? Well, listen to this answer. What has he done for us? First, that by his Holy Spirit, he sheds forth heavenly gifts in us, his members. Then by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. That's glorious. What is he doing? Okay, the gospel's making its way. The gospel is having its way to the ends of the earth and his purposes. But he sent somebody to us. Who has been sent to us? Well, the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. The Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our helper. He sanctifies us. He convicts the world of sin. This is all the benefits now, because he's reigning, that have come to us. The chief benefit and blessing being the Spirit and then his preservation of us to the end.
That's right. Remember what Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, 15, and 16, that it's to your advantage that I go away. We don't think in that way. We want Jesus to be with us here on earth, but by his ascension, as we were talking about in the previous programs, the Holy Spirit has been sent in a new way for this new covenant that restricts the deception of Satan and allows the Gentiles to be brought in and come to faith in a whole new marvelous way. And so there is a great advantage to Christ being upon the throne. Yes, right now we don't see him, just as you didn't see the high priest when he went behind the curtain in the tabernacle. Our high priest is in heaven mediating for us, but our high priest is also a king, and he's seated upon the throne, and he's ruling and reigning according to God's promise.
You know, I think this last statement here in question 51, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. You know, you read the Psalms and you hear this cry again and again against enemies. And I think people and Christians today are somewhat, especially in the persecuted parts of the earth, really understanding more clearly what that looks like. In other words, we're seeing people rise up and murder and hate. Well, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. But the enemies ultimately want to assault Christ's people and take them down. And notice here the assurance and the help that the Heidelberg is emphasizing, that the Lord's not going to let one of his people fall.
That's right.
The Lord's not going to let one of his people be lost. Every single one of them will be preserved to the end. That is so comforting to me, especially in a world that seems to be spinning out of control and a world that seems to be in chaos, that the Lord is actively preserving us.
That's right. And it should give us great confidence when we plant churches, when we send missionaries, when you and I, Chris, preach the gospel week in and week out, that the Satan has been bound in the sense that he cannot have power over the gospel. And God's word will do what he has ordained for it to do. And that is part and parcel of Christ's rule and reign right now in his session in heaven.
Yeah, so then it leads us naturally to question 52. And again, please, if you want the Heidelberg, would you write to us? This is all here for you. We'll send it to you free of charge. Listen to this question and answer. I love this one. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? We have to remind our listeners that the whole theme of this catechism is comfort, so that even the Christians can look forward to the coming of Jesus in judgment as comfort to them, because he's not going to destroy them, but take them home. And notice that's exactly what it says here, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I can look for the very same person who before me has offered himself for my sake at the tribunal of God. He's removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. Wow, what a wonderful question and answer.
Absolutely, yeah. His coming will bring destruction to the wicked, but deliverance to the righteous. And that day is coming, and every day we get closer to the day when Christ will be revealed from heaven. He will come visibly, he will come physically, and he will come suddenly, and he will come gloriously. It will not be a secret rapture. It right. will not be like in the movie Left Behind or Thief in the Night, if you can remember back to the 70s, where suddenly people disappear and cars are careening down the road without drivers and planes are flying without pilots and there's all this confusion. And then 7 years later, Christ returns. That view is something that arose in the late 19th century with people like John Nelson Darby and developed later in the early 20th century with people like C.I. Schofield and his Schofield Study Bible. It's a view called dispensationalism. We understand that is a very popular view. It's become a very popular view throughout the 20th century, but it's not something you would find in the previous 19 centuries. No creed in the historic Christian church, no confession from the Protestant Reformation has anything about a secret rapture in it, nor does it confess even a premillennial kind of reign. What we find, rather, is that Christ has ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead, just as we confess in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and as Christians have been confessing for almost 2,000 years.
I thought those movies were in the 80s. Anyways, 70s, 80s, it doesn't matter. That view has been popular in our day. And I think your point here is so helpful, Mike, that this question and answer is very simple. I think one of the things that has happened in the modern views of end times is that it's become very complex and scary for people. I remember hearing years ago that if I didn't believe the Antichrist would shoot me down with Cobra helicopters, you know, you had all sorts of strange views that came out of late great planet Earth and these sort of things. And they didn't at all capture the beautiful simplicity of something like in the midst of death and struggle, what Mary and Martha understood, that I know my brother will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. There wasn't 1,007 years between that. There wasn't all the confusion and fear of what might happen between that. There was an understanding that there would be a definitive break and end to all of this. Matthew 24 described that. One day the sun and the moon, they're going to stop. It's going to be over. And the Lord in all of his glory will descend on the clouds. And then the final judgment will come. The real import of this question and answer is to comfort the believer.
Right.
To comfort the believer of what Thessalonians says, that day should not overtake you as a thief. You're not going to face, if you're a believer in Jesus, eternal wrath and judgment to pay for your sins. The Lord's coming to deliver you. The Lord's coming to take you out of Egypt, if you will. The Lord's coming to take me to be with all of God's people in heavenly joy and glory forever. That's where we want to focus. But it is a warning to those who don't have Jesus that a judgment is coming and it's very real, and you have to turn to him today while he still may be found.
That's right. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do want to point out that when Christ returns, that there is a future stage to his rule and reign. He's ruling and reigning right now, but he will consummate his kingdom that has already been inaugurated on the last day when he returns visibly and suddenly. And that kingdom doesn't last for 1,000 years. You know, in some sort of scenario where you have glorified people living alongside non-glorified people and a temple that is pointing to Jesus, even though he's there, you know, some kind of bizarre situation like that. Rather, when he returns, what we find in Scripture is that that's the consummation, a new heavens, a new earth, a resurrected universe, a glorified universe, and heaven is brought down, and we will dwell here on God's creation as he intended it to be dwelled by his image bearers, and we will enjoy his presence forever, and we will live and work and play, and it'll never be frustrating, it'll never be boring, it'll always be exciting and new because we will be in the presence of the Lord and we will live as he intended us to live, all to his glory. That's what we have to look forward to. And I'm looking forward to that, that day when there is no more enemy to fight in the world, flesh, and the devil, but to be in the presence of Christ and in his new creation wherein only righteousness dwells.
I think sometimes we hold on so tight here, we don't ever think about those things, Mike. And as you just outlined them, what a blessing, what an exciting thing that's set before us, the hope that we have, that we need to keep our eye on Jesus through this, and in the discouragements of this life, remember that this is held out for us. And that's why, you know, the Heidelberg Catechism is so important for people. We want to put it in your hands so that you can meditate on these truths and think about these truths and understand in some reform what Scripture teaches about all these important doctrines of the Christian faith. So we're so grateful you have joined us today on Abounding Grace Radio. You're welcome to go to our website and write to us. We'll send you a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism free of charge at agradio.org. The phone number is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805. And then do please go onto your smartphones, go into your stores, and download the newly developed Abounding Grace app where you can bring Abounding Grace Radio right into your phone. So thankful that Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church joins us today on Abounding Grace Radio. We look forward to next time to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Until then, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.